This evening we're looking again at Matthew the 13th chapter at two parables that tell us the scope of the kingdom of God, that is, how large the kingdom of God will grow and how evil will grow in the kingdom of God. Now, this evil that we're speaking of here is the evil influence of a number of things that may be brought to bear upon the church, which is the visible expression, a colony, a demonstration to the unbelieving world of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is love, and God's people ought to demonstrate that love. The kingdom of God is sincerity. We ought to demonstrate that sincerity. The kingdom of God is faithfulness. We ought to demonstrate that faithfulness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. We ought to demonstrate that righteousness. And in these parables that we've been studying, which are literally the truths concerning the kingdom of God, what is it like? What is it like to be in the kingdom of God? What will happen in the kingdom of God? What principles will the kingdom of God be operated by here on this earth? What's going to happen to those who reject the kingdom of God? These are the principal things that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. They're things we need to know. They'll help us. They'll strengthen us. They'll warn us. They'll encourage us. So let's look now in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." In verse 31, we have the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain," now that means one seed, "to one mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least," literally the smallest, "of all seeds. When it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs," not the greatest among trees, but the greatest among herbs, "and becomes a tree," that is, like a tree, "so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." These disciples to whom Jesus addresses this particular parable are Jewish disciples. There are, at this particular time, from the viewpoint of Bible interpretation, there are no Gentiles in the church of the living God. There are Gentiles who have been saved. There may have been Gentiles who have been baptized, but from the viewpoint of trying to understand the Bible, at this particular point, we're looking at it from the viewpoint that it is still a Jewish institution. In fact, it really doesn't expand until the Apostle Paul, but then it expands into the world of Gentiles, and Gentiles then become the principal people, the leading people, people who take the gospel of the kingdom of God unto all the world. So these people, evidently, the Jewish people, believed in a kingdom. And they believed that it would be a Jewish kingdom. And they believed that it would be a kingdom by the Jews, of the Jews, and for the Jews. They never once considered it as a universal body. That is, something that would extend into all parts of the world and include the Gentiles. In fact, even after the book of Romans and after the book of Corinthians and into the book of Galatians, if you want to look at it chronologically, you would see that people are still trying to confine the kingdom of God to the Jewish state, to the literal boundaries of the nation of Israel. And I believe that Jesus speaks this parable to show them that this which he has begun with them, which is a very insignificant nation from the viewpoint of power and the viewpoint of strength, is very insignificant from the viewpoint of its size in land mass, and it has been begun with just a few people. The Bible tells us that he has set some in the church, first apostles. Evidently, the church began with two people, three people, four people, five people. A very small number. And I believe that Jesus is teaching that this gospel of the kingdom of God and the response that it receives will not be confined to the promised land or to the geographical location of the nation of Israel. And in so teaching them, Jesus emphasizes the scope of the kingdom of God. It is like a grain of mustard seed, an illustration of the smallest thing with which the Jew was familiar, and how a man took it and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the very smallest of all the seeds, and yet it, full grown, becomes like a tree, the largest of all the herbs. Three things happen to this seed. It becomes the largest among herbs. It becomes a tree, or like a tree, and birds lodge in the branches thereof. Now, I don't think we need to concern ourselves with anything in order to understand what Jesus said, other than the fact that something as tiny as a mustard seed grows into something that is so large that even birds can rest in its branches. We don't need to try to make the branches mean something. We don't try to make the birds mean anything. I believe what Jesus is saying is that this gospel of the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel of the Son of God is going to all parts of the world. And this shouldn't be too difficult for us to grasp, because where did Jesus say? Where did Jesus command? Where did Jesus tell the church to go? Now, in the beginning he said, go to the lost tribes, the house of Israel. But then in his last command, which supersedes all other commandments that Jesus ever gave in relation to where the gospel is to be preached, he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And just before he went back to heaven, he included Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and last of all, in his commission, he said, to the uttermost parts of the world. I think Jesus spoke this parable to prepare these people, the Jewish element of the church, for the expansion and the growth that he expected his kingdom to take, not just later, but actually during the lifetime of many of them. I know there have been interpretations given that say that the tree is Christianity, and that all the branches are the different denominations, and the birds resting in it mean that all of the branches and denominations of Christianity give comfort to all the people who are in the world. That is not a true interpretation of the parable. Nowhere does God teach us that contradictory plans of salvation are pleasant and pleasing in his sight. Nowhere does God teach us that contradictory and unbiblical and unscriptural plans of church government are found, as they're found in the world today, they're not pleased. That this is not pleasing to God. And this seed is not the Roman Catholic Church. of which all other things sprang from, because that too is not true. And any time you read in a history book where it states that the Roman Catholic Church is the church that Jesus began, and that all other groups are just branches of that church rooted and grounded in the Roman Catholic tradition, that's wrong. The root and grounding of the New Testament church is in Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. Jesus didn't build his church on Peter. If he did, then we're in trouble because Peter denied Jesus. And the church would have gone down with the denial of Jesus. The church was built with Peter. The church was built on Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone of the church. And the idea that whatever you want to believe is true, is fine with God, simply isn't true. You know, you wouldn't be much of a math teacher if you believed that every sum that people gave of two numbers was different. For instance, if you said, well, 2 and 2 is 4, or 2 and 2 is 6, or 2 and 2 is 8, 2 and 2 is 14, just whatever you'd like for it to be, whatever you're happy with, I doubt any teacher would be pleased with that kind of broad-mindedness. You know, the teacher says, all of you turn in your papers. Now I see that all of you have made 100. Of course, some of you said 2 and 2 was 20, but that's all right with me because I love all of you. Wouldn't you like to have a teacher like that? I'd like to have a Cal 1 teacher like that if I was going to take it. Make any difference to what the answer is. It's just that you did the paper. That's good. I love you. Here's your A. You'd be any kind of math teacher if you didn't say 2 and 2 is 4 and any other number you get is wrong. And yet people say, well, you can be baptized and be saved. I'm going to say, amen, I like that. You have to be baptized and be saved because baptism washes away sin. Isn't that wonderful? And God said, I love you. You know, just go ahead and preach that. Somebody says, you know, you're saved in eternity before God ever created the world by the predestination foreordination of God. Somebody says, I really like that. That's good. Somebody says, you're saved by keeping the ordinances, or you're saved by grace. About 25 different plans of salvation preached by about 25 different groups of people in the world. Everybody says, isn't God wonderful that anything we want to be the truth is the truth? That isn't so. It isn't wonderful and it isn't truth. This parable doesn't teach that. Jesus is telling his people this thing that was done in a little insignificant town, a little insignificant village, a little insignificant part of the world, that this thing is going to go worldwide. It's going to influence all of the world. And it's the truth. It's not error. It's the truth. It's not error. And then Jesus prepared his people for the influence of evil. Now, as we look at this next parable, which is the parable of the leaven, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, you say, well, that simply means that like you put some leaven in a lump of dough, that all of the lump would be leavened. So that means that when the gospel is preached, it'll just spread all over the world and the truth will be, you know, just another way of telling us about the parable of the mustard seed. Just like the parable of the mustard seed tells us how the gospel is spread all over the world. So the leaven is like that. It just spreads all over the world. So the leaven stands for truth and the leaven stands for righteousness. Now there's just one problem with that. We're going to have to say that from using leaven as a symbol of evil one time in the Bible, God contradicts himself and uses it as a symbol of righteousness. Now let me show you something. You'll notice that he states, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. It is not like the lump. It's like leaven. It didn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like a lump But it says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now notice. Any time, anywhere else in the Bible that we see leavened mentioned, it is always a symbol of the presence or of the growth of evil. When the Jews were to keep the Passover, they were to keep it with unleavened bread. In fact, God was so specific about the Passover bread not containing leaven that he said, before you bake the Passover bread, I want you to get all the leaven out of the house. I want you to sweep the house. I want you to scrub the house. I want you to make sure that not any single bit of leaven is left in the house. That's how critical it was to the type and picture that God wanted to present to the children of Israel. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 8. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what in the world could Jesus mean? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Did he mean that the Pharisees had some truth that they preached and the disciples ought to be very careful? He said, beware. You usually don't warn people of a righteous influence. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what had happened that prompted Jesus to make this statement? Well, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they any in the ship with them, more than one loaf. And Jesus said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And then Jesus rebuked them and said, aren't you people ever going to be able to comprehend and understand anything? Having eyes you see and having ears you hear not. And do you not remember? Jesus said, I've told you these things before. What's wrong? Why would you think I would say this just because we don't have but one loaf of bread? Well, why would Jesus say that? Look at verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. Now notice, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. So what had prompted this statement? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It was their tempting and questioning of Jesus concerning signs. They kept wanting a sign from heaven. They kept tempting Jesus, that is, testing Jesus, and saying, show us a sign. And later Jesus said, there shall no sign be given to you except the sign of Jonah, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And after these people had said, what is the sign or signs of your being the Son of God? These were Pharisees. They kept asking and tempting Jesus and asking for signs. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven literally stands for influence. And what Jesus is saying, beware of the influence of the Pharisees. And don't let them influence you to become involved and interested in signs. Don't get so wrapped up in looking for signs that you can't see me. You don't need any other sign except me and what I say and what I teach you. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. I'm here with you. I'm teaching you. You don't need sign after sign after sign. You don't need confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. Asking for signs is a sign of weakness, not of strength. Anytime you see people who are praying for God to reveal Himself to them, that's not a sign of strength. It's a sign of weakness. People say, boy, I'll tell you what, we're all going to meet in the church and we're going to pray for God to manifest Himself to us. Aren't we spiritual? No, you're immature. You're babies. You're acting foolishly. You're letting the influence of the Pharisees become a part of your spiritual life. Don't get involved in sign seeking. This is really what Jesus is saying. Beware of the Pharisees. And of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of Herod. Who was Herod? Well, he was a king who had the nation of Israel under his power and authority. He's referred to in another place as what? That old fox. He was a slayer of babies. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be a bunch of sign seekers like the Pharisees. Beware of the influence of Herod. Don't let what Herod did with the babies, don't let what Herod did with John the Baptist influence you and point you in the direction of persecution and slaying in the interest and upon the profession and stated purpose of protecting the church of the living God. Don't let Herod influence you. Don't let the Pharisees influence you. And you know, these were the two main influences in their life, politically and religiously. I think we can say, don't let the religious world influence you. Don't become like them. Don't let the political world influence you. Washington is not a proper influence for the Church of the Living God. We ought not to get influence from D.C., but from Jesus Christ, from God, from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We don't look to D.C. for inspiration. We look to the Word of God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That is all the religions around you. And beware of Herod. That is, beware of the influence of the governments. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul spoke of leaven as being the influence of evil deeds. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now what does Paul mean? Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a man. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And it's the kind of fornication that is evidently a man who's having an affair with his stepmother that even is reprehensible to the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It specifically states. But he says that the church at Corinth was rather puffed up about it. And I really don't know what that means. I don't know that they were actually glorying in it, but it seems to indicate that because he says you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. They've not indicated any kind of sorrow that this deed has taken place among them. Now Paul said in verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you're unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover sacrifice, does. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, through Paul, by inspiration, you always have to keep this in mind, that this is not just the thinking of a man, it's It's the inspiration of God superintending Paul so that he didn't make an error. And it's as though Jesus Christ himself said it. It's as though God himself said it. Don't make the epistles and letters of John the Revelator or of Paul the Apostle or of Jude and these other people less than the very words of God himself or very less than the words of Jesus himself. They're the same truth. Paul is saying that there is a man who is a fornicator in the body, that is, the church at Corinth. And Paul said that that is leaven, its influence. And its influence will spread until the whole lump is influenced. And he said, therefore, purge out, pinch off, literally, and cast away that leaven and become a new lump that is not influenced by that leaven. So there is the leaven or the influence of evil deeds, fornication, drunkenness, and all the sins that are enumerated in the Word of God as being the sins by which a person commits and they shall not or cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Word of God says. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here the principle is stating again. Now what is the problem this time? Well, look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. What he's saying is, there were people in the church at Galatia who believed they were justified by keeping the law. This was a doctrinal error. And it was like leaven in the lump, that is, in the body or the congregation, that would spread. So when we look at the word leaven and understand it to mean influence, we believe that Jesus said, beware the influence of the religions around you. Beware of the leaven of the governments around you. Beware of the leaven or influence of those in the body that do wicked deeds. And also be careful of those people who would teach false doctrine. It is like leaven. What then does the parable teach? The woman is not the truth of the parable. The meal is not the point and truth of the parable. The truth of the parable is leaven, that is, evil, changes the lump. The lump does not purify the leaven. So whatever is contrary to the revelation of God as far as our conduct, the institutions that influence our behavior, that all of these can be evil, destructive influences. How many times have we said, we know this person doesn't live a good, clean, moral life. We know that these people are evil, or this person does some real bad things. But if we can just get them in the church, then the influence of the church will make them and create in them a desire to straighten up and live right. And that is not so. When you bring evil people into the church, people like the fornicator at the city of Corinth, what you'll do is create more fornication in the church. You'll not cause that person to quit their fornication. And when someone knocks on the door of the church, says, I don't really believe the Bible. I don't really believe in the virgin birth. I really don't believe in baptism. I don't believe in these things, but I want to join. Somebody says, let's take him in. Let's take that person in because our body, our church, is good and we can purge out. We can purify this evil or this Bible untruth. We can exert such an influence on it that we'll make it pure.
And Jesus said, that's not the way it works. You know, the lump doesn't start working and squeezing and pushing until the leaven is pushed out. You insert a little leaven or yeast, that's literally what we're talking about. You insert a little yeast into the lump, and that yeast begins to grow until the whole lump is leavened. We need to beware of the leaven of expediency. That is simply allowing things to be done and doing things just because they, quote, work. I don't think anything worked any better than the evangelization of Mexico. Cortez did a good job. I mean, he baptized people in mass by the thousands and literally hundred thousands. And all of Mexico became, quote, Christian in just a very brief period of time because it was declared to be Christian by the sovereigns of the Spanish realm. But one of the Dominican friars was visiting in a small village shortly after Cortez had passed through. Cortez had left one of his horses, in fact, his favorite horse. And he said to these people, in his brief appearance before them, worship the true and living God and care for my horse. He left. When the Franciscan friar came through, just a short period later, they were worshiping the horse. The horse died, and the village made images of the horse and began to worship them. Now, that's the kind of expediency that I'm talking about. Just the kind of thing that creates a so-called outward appearance, and that, you know, once we've gotten them in, then we will straighten them up. You know, let the children join. I've had people tell me, well, it really is not important whether children are saved or not when they join a Baptist church. Because even though they join and they're unsaved, we can keep on preaching to them. When they get older, we can then see that they're saved and we'll rebaptize them. Everything will come all right. It's wrong to take any unconverted person into the Church of the Living God, no matter what their age is. And we're not doing people favors. A statistic that I read last Saturday really frightened me. This is the largest church in America, that is, largest group of churches. They do more in the way of programs than any group of people in the world. And here's what the president said. If we don't change, we're losing the world. He said, citing statistics, that 17 of every 18 young churchgoers leave the church when they graduate from high school. That's 17 out of every 18 people, young people, when they get out of high school, quit going to church. Folks, it doesn't take a smart person to figure out something's wrong. There's something wrong when this kind of statistic is openly admitted. There's something drastically, dramatically wrong. One leader has suggested that we have no right to insist upon repentance in children. And I say that we have every right to insist upon repentance from children and that they will not be saved unless they repent. We must beware of the leaven of compromise with the world. We must beware of the leaven of unconverted church membership. We must beware of the leaven of doctrinal error. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So what does the parable teach us? The parable of the mustard seed? There'll be something so tiny and insignificant that there wouldn't be a newspaper report in all the world pay any attention to it. And in a short period of time, it becomes the largest religious institution in the world.
and that within that organization there'd always be attempts by Satan to influence it. And just like if you leave leaven alone when it's first inserted into the lump, it'll spread and influence the whole lump. You say that'll never happen to Christianity. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back to the earth, the question is asked, will he find the faith on the earth? It'll be a small remnant of people when the Lord comes back.